Well, the other day, Lloyd Brown said to me that it would be good to give a praise report, in Hebrew a dibat tehillah, about my trip to Japan. So that is what I would like to do this morning. I would like to share with you about some of the remarkable experiences I had during my week in the land of the rising sun. But before I share these details, I'd like to give you a little background on how this trip came about. When I was a PhD student at Cambridge University, I had the pleasure of studying at Tyndall House, a world-class biblical studies research center. And this is where I did most of my reading, translating, dissertation writing, and rewriting after my supervisor marked up all of my work in red. And this is where I was daily humbled before the Lord. Tyndall House was a vibrant community of doctoral students and senior scholars from around the world who specialized in the study of the Hebrew Bible, the New Testament, rabbinics, early church history, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the list goes on. And they all shared one thing in common. They all loved the Lord. For most of the day, these scholars quietly concentrated on their research to the point that you could sometimes hear a pin drop. But fellowship was also a high priority at Tyndall House. Before tea time and chapel, at the sound of a gong, we would put down our pens, close our laptops, and make our way to the main room where we would pray together, encourage one another in the Lord, share new insights, and eat biscuits together. That's bonding British style. Tyndall House was not only a stimulating academic environment, it was a little piece of heaven in the UK. One of my colleagues at Tyndall House was Professor Akio Ito, who was on sabbatical from Tokyo Christian University. He is a highly respected scholar in the field of New Testament studies. We quickly connected, and Dr. Ito was delighted to learn that my wife, Harumi, was from Japan. In time, Dr. Ito returned to Tokyo. I finished up my PhD at Cambridge and began working as a professor at Messianic Jewish Theological Institute in Los Angeles. Then, in the spring of 2010, Dr. Ito contacted me and asked if I would be interested in coming to Japan in 2013 for a lectureship at his university and to speak on the subject of world missions. It was an honor to be invited, and I gladly accepted. I had 3 years to prepare for this lectureship, and during this time, many thoughts came to my mind about what the Lord wanted me to share. Tokyo Christian University is the premier evangelical university in Japan. It is a center of the Christian world in Japan, and its students, who are very well trained, in many ways represent the future of the Japanese church. This was the first time that the university had ever invited a self-identified Messianic Jew, or to teach or preach as a Messianic Jew at the university. And so it was a very big deal. They asked me to give 4 lectures and 5 chapel messages over the course of 5 days. They also scheduled me to speak at a prayer meeting and to meet with professors and students at every lunch and dinner while I was there. It was a crazily busy time, but it was very fruitful. Here are a few of the highlights. The first lecture I gave focused on Messianic Jews in antiquity and the history of the church's relationship with the Jewish people. When I discussed Israel's election and God's enduring covenant with the Jewish people, I could feel the discomfort in the room. Maybe I was imagining things, but I could almost hear the students thinking, that's not fair. God doesn't treat people differently. At the same time, I had ample biblical backing for what I was saying, and I think this challenged the students to reassess their supersessionist presuppositions. Because Dr. Ito had invited me, and because the president of the university attended all of my lectures, I think the students were all the more receptive. In addition to focusing on Israel's election and Messianic Jews in the early centuries, I wanted the students to know how the Gentile wing of the church through the centuries sought to convert Jewish people to Christianity, and how the church responded when Jewish people did not embrace the gospel. I explained to the students that my purpose in sharing this history was not to undermine their love for the church, but to explain why most Jewish people today view Christ, the church, and Christianity in a very negative light, and how only by understanding this history can there be any hope of the church charting a different path in the future, and through repentance, presenting Yeshua to the Jewish people in a way that our people can see him, can see Yeshua for who he really is. I began with the patristic period and showed how the early church fathers, including Ignatius, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Eusebius, and others, held strikingly anti-Jewish views, and how this affected Christian theology. Some of the professors told me later that they had been completely unaware of this history, and that it was eye-opening. After the patristic survey, I explained how from the time of Constantine until the modern period, the Gentile Christian response to Jewish people who refused to become Christians tended to follow a general cycle. First, forced conversion. Then, when this didn't work, expulsion. And when this didn't have the desired effect, annihilation. I explained why it is not an overstatement to say that this cycle of Christian anti-Semitism, forced conversion, expulsion, annihilation, ultimately culminated in the extermination of 6 million Jews in the Holocaust, which took place in the heart of Christian Europe. I reminded the students and faculty that most of Hitler's minions identified as Christians and attended church every Sunday. I asked the rhetorical question, how did European Christians present Christ to the Jewish people during the Holocaust? And I answered by saying that rather than these Christians speaking out and presenting Christ as the savior of the Jewish people through their actions, the vast majority closed their eyes and ears to Jewish suffering. I quoted from one German Christian writer who shared the following reflection. Quote, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it, because what could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance, and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the car. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to the death camps. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it anymore. But I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. Unquote. I think these words had a big impact on the students. Some told me after the lecture that they felt ashamed when they heard this story. I concluded the first lecture by asking the students the following questions. Looking over the history of how the church has presented Christ to the Jewish people through its words and actions, how do you think Jewish people have come to view Christ, the church, and Christianity? How do you think this affects the ability of Jewish people to respond positively to Christian mission and the gospel message? What is our responsibility today in light of this history? In the second lecture, I focused on Messianic Jews in the modern period. I shared about the Messianic Jewish movement, about Tikvat Israel in particular, about some of you here today, and how Japanese Christians can come alongside us to help build a congregation for Yeshua within the house of Israel. The third lecture focused on the nature of the gospel and how Messianic Jews and Gentile Christians need to work together for the Lord. Our relationship is not supposed to be one of antipathy, but of interdependence and mutual blessing. And the final lecture, which was a public lecture in Tokyo, focused on Abraham, Yeshua, and Paul as models of hospitality and mission. A record number of people signed up for the public lecture, and one professor asked me if I knew why there was such an outpouring of interest. Before the public lecture, I was eating dinner with Dr. Ito at a nearby restaurant. And while we were talking about the Messianic Jewish community, I noticed a lady about my mom's age who was not Japanese and who had just come in and sat down in the booth behind us. She noticed me as a fellow foreigner, and we greeted each other with a nod and a smile. She then came over to our booth, and she said to me, "Are you the rabbi who is lecturing this evening?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And then she said, "Oh, how wonderful! I'm Jewish. My friend told me about your lecture, so I decided to come. I've lived here in Japan for 39 years, and I'm married to a Japanese man." So I said, "That's wonderful. How did you become a believer in Jesus?" And she said, "I'm not a believer in Jesus. I grew up Orthodox, and I'm very interested in studying the New Testament." So I said, "Fabulous. I hope you enjoy the lecture." And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, "I hope this works out, since my lecture is about how to share the gospel." The Lord works in mysterious ways. Well, I want to tell you that this Jewish lady had a great time and asked lots of questions. She was really engaged. Afterwards, she said to me, "Rabbi, how long are you staying in Japan? I want to study some more New Testament from you. You are the kind of teacher I've been looking for." So I said to her, "Well, I'm returning to the States on Sunday, but tomorrow morning I'll be giving a message at a Messianic Jewish congregation here in Tokyo called Eitz Chaim, in Japanese, Inochi no Ki. And you're welcome to come." So I referred her to someone who had the contact information, so she knew how to get there. I really didn't expect this Jewish lady to come, especially after attending a Friday night lecture. But the next day, when I arrived at the Shabbat service, there she was. It turned out that she lived very close to the congregation. It was clearly a divine appointment. The service at Eitz Chaim Inochinoki was wonderful. It was in their new facility and entirely in Hebrew and Japanese. The leader, Paul Uchiyama, is a dear friend, and he invited me to give the message, which I gave on the Shekhinah, the presence of the Lord. It seemed to be well received, Baruch Hashem, no one threw stones at me. Then I led a baby naming ceremony for Paul Uchiyama's son, Jude. And I think we have a picture here of the baby naming ceremony. As some of you may remember, Isaac, who's on the left there, used to serve the youth group here at Tikvat Israel a number of years ago. And he married Melissa, who is a Messianic Jew from Ira Brower's congregation in, I believe, Boca Raton, Florida. After the baby dedication, we had a time for personal prayer, and many people asked me to pray for them about various issues. Sometimes when people come to me for prayer, I just pray for the area that they bring up and nothing more. But in this case, I felt there was a real grace from the Lord to know how to pray for each of these precious people in specific ways and beyond what they asked me to pray for. It was a very, very special time. After the Shabbat service, they had an oneg time, and Paul Uchiyama encouraged everyone to ask the visiting rabbi questions. One of the people asked me what I thought the Messianic Jewish view of the church should be. I replied by saying that we should view the church as family, and we should love the church. Families have problems, just as we have, but we don't abandon our families. We love and care for them. When this person began to argue with me about my answer to his question, the Jewish lady who did not believe in Yeshua jumped in and said, "You need to listen to the rabbi. He knows what he's talking about." I could only smile and say thank you. It was a very sweet time at Eitz Chaim Inochinoki. One of the great insights I brought back with me from Japan is that the Lord is causing the church to have a growing interest in the Messianic Jewish community and in the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. Doors are opening that only the Lord could open. As I sat as a guest in the home of Dr. Masanori Kurosawa, the president of Tokyo Christian University, I thought to myself, we are living in exciting times. The Lord is doing a new work. As Hashem says in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 through 19, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Hini oseh chadasha. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" There is so much more that I could share about all the things the Lord did during my trip in Japan. But alas, it will have to wait for another time. Thank you, everyone, for your prayers. I know that they made a big difference. It was good to take a break, but it's also good to be back with you. I think the Lord taught me a lot during this trip, and that I've grown as your rabbi. Let's pray.